one October weekend, it was the last weekend in October actually, we took a train to Copenhagen, Denmark. And it was a great trip. We went to Hamlet's castle, Helsingør Castle, and we went to the Tivoli Gardens. That was really cool. And you know the Little Mermaid statue? Well, of course, we had to go see the Little Mermaid statue. I even climbed a giant statue of Hans Christian Andersen. It was a really cool trip. One morning, we were getting our coffee. This is back before Starbucks being a big deal, and good Danish coffee. And of course, when in Rome, we got a Danish to go along with the coffee. And we're enjoying our Danish. We're enjoying our good coffee. And we notice that the streets are getting lined with people. It looked like a parade was about to pass by. And so we're kind of curious what was going on in Copenhagen early on this morning. So we tried to ask some people in our broken Swedish to their Danish, which almost sounds alike, but not quite. And we had a really hard time finding someone who would talk to us. Now, some of you know the old joke. How do you tell if a Scandinavian is an extrovert? He's staring at your shoes, not his own shoes. There are a lot of people in that crowd who refused to look at my shoes. They just were staring at their own shoes. They didn't want to be talked to. They didn't want to be disturbed. So we just stood there, and I'm a Scandinavian. I'm a bit of an extrovert. So I just stood there, and I stared at everyone's Dansko shoes, hoping that someone would talk to me, but no one did. And then all of a sudden, there were trumpets. Trumpets. And there are carriages, royal carriages coming down the streets of Copenhagen, Denmark. Queen Margaret of Denmark and her husband, Prince Henrik, were out for a ride. Oh, they look just like that, in fact. This is before we had cell phones, by the way. That's an actual camera, an actual photo. I had to open up my photo album and pull that out. But there she is, Queen Margaret. And behind them was another royal carriage that was carrying King Harald and Queen Sonja of Norway. You see, the Danes and the Norwegians, they were celebrating many years of peace together. And so they're having a great old time and having a great big parade. And the kings and the queens, they waved politely at the crowds. And I don't remember hearing any clapping. I don't remember hearing any cheering. Everyone looked up from their feet for just a moment. And they nodded politely at their king and their queen and the kings and the queens of the country over the water. Now, these were Scandinavian monarchs, which meant that they were dressed practically, sensibly, for a cold October day. Here the queen is in a purple hat and a purple jacket, but where's the golden crown, right? Where are the royal robes that she's supposed to be covered in? And then King Harald from Norway, you know, where's the chainmail armor? Where's the Viking helmet with the horns or without the horns, whatever? I mean, this is the descendant of mighty Viking lords. And he's wearing a camel hair jacket, just like your grandpa used to do. There was no jousting. There was no sword play whatsoever that day. The kings and the queens never got mad and sent anyone to any royal dungeons. The entire parade, I didn't hear a single monarch say, off with their heads. Not once. Not one single time. I gotta admit, I was really disappointed. I mean, this is my first time ever seeing royalty, and they look like a bunch of Norwegian and Danish grandmas and grandpas going out for a Sunday morning spin in their carriages. It just wasn't that impressive. I felt like life had dealt me a royal flush. But no one shared my enthusiasm of the moment. It was just a couple of old grandparents going for a spin. In case you didn't realize it, kings are fading into history. Even in Europe, people have forgotten what it's like to have a real king in town. Real kings expect glory and honor. Real kings protect their subjects. Real kings feed the hungry. Real kings have power over life and death. That kind of real power disappeared a long, long time ago, except for the greatest king of all. You see, today is Christ the King Sunday, where we celebrate that there is still one king who deserves our love and our devotion. Now, Jesus was the strangest king in human history. His crown was made out of thorns. The only time he ever wore a royal purple robe was when his executioners were mocking him and torturing him. Jesus was a king who was coronated on the cross. And this is why we can still follow this king. Because they killed him. And he rose from the dead. And he promises to all of his subjects, if you believe in me, if you believe in me, you too will conquer death and will join me in eternal life. That's a king worth following. Strangest king in human history? Absolutely. Only king in human history worth following? You better believe it. Let's turn to John chapter 11, verses 20 through 27, as we hear some really great news about a king that even a bunch of independent, loving, apple pie-eating Americans can embrace and say, yes, this guy, this Jesus, he's my king. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. God's word. So Martha was supposed to be home with her family. The Jews have a tradition. It's called Shiva. That's a Hebrew word. It means seven. 7 days you sit in the house and you mourn. You don't leave the house. Friends gather there. Family gather there. They bring you food as you are grieving. And you welcome the distant relatives and friends. And you mourn together for 7 days. Martha was supposed to be home. Mary stayed home. And Martha, when she heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. She went out to greet him. She went out to give him a royal welcome back to Bethany, her hometown. She abandoned all of her family obligations because she wanted Jesus to be welcomed home. Martha rolls out the carpet, the red carpet, by calling Jesus three royal titles in today's scripture. Did you notice that? There are three royal titles in today's scripture. The first one is Kyrios, which is a Greek word that means having power. It can be translated as master. It can be translated as worthy of respect. Sometimes it's translated simply as sir. Most of the time, your Bible translates it as Lord, okay? Twice in today's scripture, Martha uses the word Kyrios, Lord. And Martha, when she says Lord, what she's saying about Jesus is that he is a royal teacher, that he is a royal miracle worker. As the Christian church developed, the word Lord took on new meaning. When we say Lord today, we are saying that Jesus is Lord over life, that he's Lord over death, that he conquered the grave, that he's back from the dead. This is why we call him Lord. And when we say Lord today, we say that Jesus is the resurrection. We say that Jesus is Lord over heaven and earth. That's what the word has come to mean. But back then, she was just saying, you are a kingly kind of teacher, okay? Second word that Martha uses in today's text is Messiah. Hebrew word, Mashiach. What does that mean? It means the anointed one. That doesn't sound so impressive, does it? To be anointed, it's actually a really big deal. She was saying that Jesus was anointed to be king, okay? When you see the word Messiah, it's saying you are anointed to be king. In that time, in that place, people were really hoping and praying for a Messiah. Because the Jewish people, they wanted someone to come and kick the Romans out of town, use the sword, use the shield, and just beat the enemies out of the Holy Land, and then to bring holiness and justice to the land. They wanted a Mashiach, a Messiah, a Savior. Okay? That's what they were hoping for. So when she's saying that, she's saying, nah, you're more than just a teacher. You're more than just a miracle worker. You are the long-awaited king. We've been waiting a long time for you, Jesus. She's rolling out the red carpet. By the way, did you know that Christ is not Jesus' last name? Are you aware of that? I'm serious, because not everyone understands this. That Christ is actually the Jewish, the translation of Messiah into Greek, okay? Both Messiah and Christ mean king. And so, when we say Jesus Christ, we are saying Jesus is the Messiah. We are saying Jesus is the King. Jesus is anointed to save us. So that's what Martha is saying about Jesus in today's text. And then finally, the third thing she calls him is Son of God. And in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, the King of Israel is told by God, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." What Martha is saying when she calls Jesus the Son of God, she's not saying that Jesus himself is divine. This is not yet a divine title. Right now, when she says Son of God, she's just saying, you're the king, man. Because this is what David was called once upon a time. You are the king. I call you Son of God because you are God's regent on earth. God has given you permission, divine permission, royal permission to rule over the land. Later, after Jesus rose from the dead, we realized that Jesus was the Son of God in a much more significant way, right? We understand that this is not just another great king, but this is the risen king from the dead. He is Lord over life and death. He's Lord over heaven and earth. This guy really is the Son of God. Later, Christians came to develop it. But at this point in the story, what Martha is saying, I just can't wait for you to be king, Jesus. I just can't wait for you to be the king. So it's kind of interesting. After such a royal welcome, after rolling out the red carpet in something in such a dramatic way, that Martha does something really unexpected to a Lord or a Messiah or to a Son of God. Martha does something not many people would have seen coming. Martha talks back to Jesus. Martha speaks the truth to power. Martha declares, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, there are a few scholars out there who are saying that Martha is just showing respect to Jesus. Yeah, she was. She was. Most scholars would say, and I would agree with them, that Martha's confronting her king and saying, King, King Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And you know what? It's true. If Jesus had showed up a couple days earlier, brother Lazarus would not have died. But Jesus was later than Martha expected, and her brother Lazarus did die. By the way, if you feel uncomfortable with the fact that Martha is getting in Jesus' face here, I invite you to look at the other story about Martha and Mary in the Gospel of Luke, where again Martha confronts Jesus. This fits her personality. This fits their relationship, okay? She speaks the truth to power. Jesus, why weren't you there for me? Why did you let my brother die? Now, Lazarus has been dead for how many days? Anyone remember? Wrong. Not 3 days. 4 days. This is an important detail in the story. The Jews believed that when a person died, that their soul hovered around the body for 3 days. Common Jewish belief, okay? That the soul hovered around the body, hoping to get back into the body somehow. To quote Miracle Max from the movie The Princess Bride, the Jewish people believed that you were only mostly dead for the first 3 days. But 4 days, the hope was gone. The dream was gone. There was no chance that you were coming back from the dead after 4 days. I don't think Martha is really asking Jesus to bring her brother back from the dead right now. I don't think anyone was expecting the fulfillment of the scripture that was read earlier, Ezekiel 37, where the dry bones are reanimated together. I don't think anyone was expecting that kind of a miracle at this stage in the story. Jesus explains to Martha, your brother will rise again. And what does Martha say? She says, yes, I know, I believe that at the end of the age, when the world is made right, yes, I believe that then and only then that my big brother Jesus, or big brother Lazarus, will come back from the dead. She seems encouraged by this biblical promise of resurrection one day. But in the meantime, Martha is flooded with the emotions that we get when someone we love dies. Sadness, anger, maybe depression, certainly loneliness. Martha believes that Jesus is her king, that he is a Lord, that he is a Messiah, that he is the Son of God. But what good is an earthly king when death is on the line? Mortal kings have authority over the living, but they have no authority over the dead. Jesus, he doesn't protest these royal titles that Martha gives him in today's story, but he does suggest a more accurate job description of what he's about. He tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, that is more than just another royal title. Jesus is asserting that he is the Lord of the living and the dead. Anyone who believes in Jesus will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in Jesus will never die. Jesus responds to Martha's speaking the truth to power by offering his own challenge right back at Martha. If you're going to bring a challenge to Jesus, you better be ready to be challenged back by Jesus. Do you believe this? Do you believe I'm more than a king, says Jesus? Do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life with power over death even now? It's easy to call Jesus Lord, to call Jesus Messiah, to call Jesus the Son of God when everything is going really well in your life. When everyone you love is alive and well, it's really easy to get together at the Thanksgiving table and fold your hands together and bow your heads and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all the many blessings in my life. Thank you that my mom is here. Thank you that my son is here. It's easy when everything's going well. But how about when the Thanksgiving table has a few empty chairs? Do you still believe that Jesus is your king when there's a sudden vacancy in the seat right next to you on Thanksgiving? If you live long enough, if you love deep enough, someday you are going to be offended by the fact that the Thanksgiving table is not what it used to be. Today's story reminds us that it's okay to talk back to King Jesus. I've already told you that Jesus is the strangest king in human history. And the reason, besides the fact that he is the resurrection and the life, besides the fact that he rose from the dead, what makes Jesus the strangest king in human history is that this is a royal monarch that welcomes you talking back to him. This is a royal monarch that invites you to speak the truth to power. Are you still sad that your mom wasn't with you on Thanksgiving this year? You tell Jesus about the sadness in your heart. Are you still angry about your child who died too young? You tell King Jesus about that pain that resides in your heart. Are you still lonely after the loss of your spouse and that she wasn't there with you on Thursday this year? You tell Jesus about that. Am I the only one here today who's sad that Don Wallace, the guy who always wore shorts, the guy that always wore a Hawaiian shirt, the guy that always sat right there and stuck his leg out because it hurt? Am I the only one that's grieving today because my buddy Don Wallace is not coming back to church again? You tell that to King Jesus because Jesus invites us to speak back. We Christians, we have a special word for talking back to God. Do you know what that word is? We call it prayer. You pray your anger. You pray your sadness. You pray your loneliness. You pray your pain. And King Jesus, he listens. He welcomes this call and response. He invites you to talk to him. Here's the thing. As long as you are talking to someone, it means you're in a relationship with them, right? It's when you stop talking to them. It's when you can't talk anymore that the relationship has come to an end. Jesus just wants to be in a relationship with you, his subjects, whom he calls friends. Tell him. Talk to Jesus about it. Yeah, he's your king, but he gives you access. It's funny, at the last sermon, I was talking about Queen Sonia of Norway, and someone shouted, "That's my wife's cousin." It's like, wow, I didn't know we had royalty here. And he told me later, yeah, he got to have lunch, or she got to have lunch with her once down at PLU. Of course, it was PLU. She got to have lunch with her, but she didn't get to talk to her. Her cousin had lunch with her. They didn't get to talk with her, though. Prayer. It's royal access. Prayer. It means, no matter how you're feeling, you have access to your king. And he's going to listen. If Jesus can put up with Martha, he can put up with you. What it says, I think it's 11:5. Look it up in the Bible. Someone grab a Bible for me. It says, and Jesus loved Martha and her sister, right? Something like that. Is that 11:5? Robin's looking it up for me. You read it for me when you find it. He loved this woman, and he loves you. You have royal access to the king. Martha confessed that she believed in Jesus, but it was a tiny faith, maybe the size of a mustard seed. Jesus said, "You got faith the size of a mustard seed? We can move mountains with that. You got faith the size of a mustard seed? That's enough to participate in the resurrection and the life. All you have to do is to believe in this Jesus, and you are on the side, the royal side, the regal side of history, where we will not let death get the final word, if you only believe. Did I get that right, Robin? So read it for me. Yeah. And he loves you too. He believes in you even when you don't believe in him. But if you do believe in him, you can be part of the resurrection and the life. You know what happened at the end of the story? Jesus paid a little visit to the graveyard. He wept over his friend Lazarus. Jesus cries. He's not so tough that he doesn't cry. Did anyone have to memorize scripture when they were a little kid in Sunday school? You know this verse then, don't you? Shortest verse in the Bible. What was it? Jesus wept. Yeah, come on. This is the one we all memorized, right? Jesus wept. And he commanded the crowd to push aside the gravestone. And Martha objected. In John 11:39, it says, "By this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." I prefer the King James Version of the Bible in this sense. You know, every once in a while, you got to open up the old King James Version. I know it's a little dusty. You got to open it up sometimes, because sometimes it's better. I like the King James Version better here, because you know what it says? By this time, he stinketh. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. No one gets to scold me. That's in the Bible. By this time, he stinketh 4 days. There's no hope of the soul going back in the body now. By now, the body is rotting. This is not resuscitation. This is not CPR. This is a dead man who stinketh. And Jesus commanded Lazarus, "Come out of there!" And he came out, and his bandages, probably hopping because he couldn't move his legs real well, but he obeyed his Lord. He obeyed his Messiah. He obeyed the Son of God. He obeyed the resurrection and the life. This is a king worth following. One day the trumpet is going to blow. And you are going to be invited to step out of your tomb, to step out of your grave, to step out of the earth. It's coming, friends. Jesus is going to invite you to get out of the grave, and you will be reunited with all your friends and all your family who believed in Jesus Christ as Lord, as Messiah, as Son of God. In the meantime, keep talking to Jesus even when you're mourning. Keep talking to Jesus even when you're sad. Keep talking to Jesus even when you're angry. Keep talking to Jesus, especially when you're feeling lonely. Keep talking to Jesus about your loved ones who are far from God. Keep talking back to Jesus, because every prayer to Jesus is a profound confession of faith, saying, "I believe in you enough to be in relationship with you. I believe in you. You are the Lord of my life. You are the Messiah of my life. You are the Son of God, the King of my life. And you're the resurrection and the life." Which means that this story does not end when we end up in the grave. But that one day, Jesus is going to come calling. Because he has authority over your dry bones too. He's going to make them dance, friends. You may not be able to dance right now, but one day you're going to dance. When those dry bones reassemble, you won't be able to help it. And you'll be part of the resurrection and the life. All you need is a little bit of faith. Keep talking to Jesus. And that faith will grow and grow. Amen.